as we begin to return to our seats. As always, I hate to break up this time because it is the best time to be family together. Because that's what God intended, because he didn't call an individual forth. He called forth a community, a new family. He called forth a whole kingdom. And it's wonderful to be together in this. As we go to the word of the Lord today, would you pray with me over what it is God has to say to us through his word? Let's pray. Lord, you are so, so good, abundantly good, beyond good. To say you are good is to diminish how good you truly are, Lord. There are not words to describe it. And your goodness shines through to us through your word that you've given to us to study so that we could know you. Not that we would know this and that, but that we would know you. For you have revealed yourself in your word to us. You have showed us who you are, and we are so grateful for that, Lord. You have given us history to look at, to see how you have moved and acted throughout history. You've given us proverbs to teach us wisdom and instruction. You've given us spiritual songs and hymns. You've given us the gospel, good news. You've given us prophecy, Lord, all of it pointing to you, Lord. Help us orient ourselves to you today as we open your word and we read from it what it has in store for us today. Be with us now, Lord, and open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, over the past several weeks, we have discussed the ancient kings and their legacies and the lessons they have to teach for us today as modern people. We've been looking at these histories in the Bible because it is history. This isn't some allegory, it isn't some story. No, this is actual history that we are reading. And we talked about Rehoboam's folly, Jeroboam's fear, Asa's rock, Ahab's company, the prophet Elijah's boldness. Learning something from each of these histories about how we are to live out the great and wonderful promise that Christ has brought to us today. Because we know something, that this history isn't just pages covered with ink that have no power. This is the word of God. This is the word of the Lord, and it is alive and active. And as we read in our reading plan just this past week from Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So shall my word go that my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it." And ever since it was first penned, it's been doing just that. It has been achieving the purpose for which God sent it for, and it continues to achieve this purpose here today. And with this being said, we're going to be opening our Bibles today to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. But I'd like to take some time for a moment to talk about a couple of things before we dive in there. So as you scroll there on your phone or open your Bibles to that place, I encourage you to go there as we would read through different parts of this chapter. I want to talk about something that happened last night. We had Chinese as a family, and I love it when the Lord just throws a curveball at me for my message on Sunday morning on a Saturday night. We had Chinese, and I love reading fortune cookies because they always make me laugh, because 9 times out of 10, they're not a fortune. They're not fortunes. They're like little proverbs or sayings, and it's just like, it's called a fortune cookie. It should be like, this is going to happen. Well, this was my fortune cookie last night, and I took a picture of it. You will get what you desire. I read this and I immediately went, I don't know if I want that. because I need to check what it is I desire in my heart. Because we can desire some of the worst things in life, and there should be only one desire we have in our lives, and that is Jesus. He should be our desire, our sole provider, our sole source of life. And it really caused me, you know, praise be to the Lord, a fortune cookie caused deep spiritual reflection in my life. It made me ask the question, is Jesus my one true desire? Is he my one true desire? Because it's important. Not just important, it's essential. It is absolutely ultimate that he would be the subject. He would be the desire of my life. And so I wanted to bring this up, but I also wanted to bring up a famous cartoon strip, a famous saying that you would see in Sunday morning papers all over the place for the past 50 years. It's whenever you see extraterrestrials landing on Earth for the first time, and they go approach the first nearest living thing, and what is it they say? Take me to your leader. These five words that are forever in time because of a cartoon dating all the way back to 1953 by a guy named Alex Graham, who had these little green men coming up to a horse. I have one from 2020 here. Still a thing, 50 years later, still a thing. And you can see it said, take me to your leader. Well, right now, I'm in charge. And this really got me thinking a lot, too, about who our leader is. Who is the ultimate authority in our life? Who do we desire to be our leader? Of course, that comic was about voting. It was in 2020 during the elections, and so, you know, of course I'm in charge because I get to vote. But it got me thinking, how often when we're asked who's in charge, do we have a tendency to do this? Well, I'm in charge. I'm in charge of me. No one else is in charge of me. No one else has a say of what I'm going to do. I'm in charge. I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to do it when I want. This is our natural tendency as humans. It is our natural tendency to go after our own desires, our own wants, over anyone else's, yet alone God's desires. It is a natural tendency for us to see ourselves as the ruler of our lives, to put ourselves on a throne that we never belonged on. In fact, if we go all the way back to the fall of man, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the original sin. What's the original sin? Is it because Adam and Eve ate some fruit from a tree? It had nothing to do with the fruit or the tree. It had everything to do with why. Why they ate that fruit and why they ate from that tree. And the why was they wanted to know and be like God. They wanted to be able to say, you know what, God, I think we got this. We got this under control. We can be autonomous. We don't need you, God. When that was never God's will or desire for us in this life, God knew something very important when he created us, that we would have a need for him, that we would need him to be in our lives, to help lead us, to help us know how to conduct our lives. Nevertheless, from the day of the fall and every day since, to this very day, we have a tendency to want to do it ourselves, to want to be our own leader, which makes us ask an important question, not only what is our one true desire in life, but who is your leader? If someone came up to you and you said, take me to your leader, who would you take them to? If you're at school, you may take them to your teacher. If you're at your cubicle at work, you may take them to your boss. If you're the horse from the first comic in 1957, you may take them to the owner and the pastor of that particular pastor. The point is, these are all the wrong places. We tend to put our leadership, our life's authority in so many things, other than the one true authority and the one true leader we've been given. We say Jesus is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Do we live like it? And that is our big question for today. If he truly is our Lord of Lords and King of Kings, do we live like it? And that is what Josiah's history teaches us. How important important it is to make God first and foremost, not just as our leader, but to do this as a desire, to desire God to be our leader, to be our guide, to be the final authority and final say of our lives, to actually have a sheer desire and longing for that. Because what we see through Josiah's history is the most amazing things happen because of this. Josiah's story begins in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, which is where we'll be looking at today as we conclude this series on the ancient kings and their legacies. And we see clearly who's in charge of Josiah's life and who he desires to please, who he desires to seek after just in these first 7 verses of 2 Chronicles. But before we go into those, just one quick verse from 2 Kings. The part where Josiah actually is mentioned in 2 Kings 23 to 25 says this: "Before him, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him." Mind you, this reference to all the kings before would have also included David. David, the king who is said to be a man after God's own heart. There was no other king, though, like Josiah, before or after. Of course, you have Jesus that comes after, but the writer, the historian of Chronicles didn't know that. The historian of 1 Kings didn't know about Jesus yet. But this gives us a little bit of perspective as we open to Josiah's story in 2 Chronicles 34, 1 through 7. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images, and they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And he cut down the incense altars that stood above them, and he broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem and in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around. He broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Josiah, the king who's known like no other king before and no other king that would come after. Could this be the reason why? It seems like a good reason. You know, he does all the right things, right? He does what he's supposed to do. He does what would be expected of a king of God's chosen people. These things are the right things. But it's not the reason that Josiah would be known as that great king that there was none before and that none would come after. This is not the reason that this 8-year-old boy is known as one of the greatest kings in all of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. There's more to the story, and there's more going on here, and it has nothing to do with what Josiah did. It had everything to do with who Josiah was and who Josiah sought fully in his life, the desire of his heart. It had everything to do with that, as we will see. You know, our passage starts, though, with a boy, a young boy who's 8 years old. I mean, you want to make an 8-year-old king, right? Could we imagine if my daughter Phoebe, who I think may be asleep right now, if my daughter Phoebe was president? Anybody want to elect Phoebe for president right here, right now? No. The point being, no one expected Josiah to do much of anything. They expected him to keep up the status quo. And what was the status quo? Well, when we look at the past 100 years of history of Israel, it was paganism. It was one bad king after another. One king turning more and more away from God after another. Josiah's family tree, the line of David, was a mess, an absolute mess. For Josiah to do the reforms that he performed, to be a part of all the things that he was part of, to tear down all these altars and these false idols, they had to exist. They had to be there. And that's exactly what his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather did. In fact, Josiah, being 8 years old, you wouldn't ever expect him to do any of this, any of these things. He was reared in paganism. He wasn't brought up to worship the one true God, but somehow he begins. He begins 8 years into his reign. So when he's 16 years old, he begins to seek after the Lord, his God. We don't know how this happened. It just says it happened. But I would dare to say it's because God made it happen. As Frankie said today during our worship, God changes people. People don't change people, but God changes people. He infiltrates our hearts and changes our hearts and its desires. And God has the power to do this. Should we seek after him? Should we go after him? He has the power to change our hearts. But for the past 100 years, it's just been cataclysmic evil after evil from all of Josiah's descendants. His patriarchs, his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather. And how does Josiah become king at 8 anyways? Well, there has to be a vacancy, doesn't there? His father, Amon, 2 years into his reign, was assassinated by his servants for the great evils that he committed. And so then they make Josiah king. I don't know about you, but if I was an 8-year-old boy, even if I was a 35-year-old man like I am now, I'd be kind of afraid to step into that situation. You know, my dad's servants just killed him, and now I'm being made king. What's going to happen to me? But the point is, no one expected Josiah to do much of anything. All the odds were stacked up against him. Nevertheless, behind this historical backdrop, Josiah does, against all odds, the right thing. He does the right thing. Josiah does the good thing. Josiah does the God-honoring thing. He does what no other king before him does and what no other king after him will do. And something interesting about his history over all the other histories of the kings, you got to say, well, there was other kings that removed all the idols and all the things of false worship. There were some good kings out there. What about Asa? Asa was a good king, was he not? Every time it mentions all the things they removed, it always has this little side note that says, but he didn't remove the blank, or they didn't get rid of the blank, whatever the blank would be. Most of the time, it's the high places. And I find it very interesting here in Chronicles 34, of the second book, it says that he removed the high places. It makes it very clear to point that out. He removed all the high places. There's no side note that says that, but he didn't do this. Josiah's reform of the nation was complete, was whole, as God would have it to be complete and whole. And in this, he doesn't just stop there. He continues on to the temple. The following verses of chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles shows us that Josiah continues to seek to restore the temple in Jerusalem, a temple that had been left to rot by all of his predecessors. The temple was in ruin, and it is far from being the center place of worship for the nation of Israel, which it was meant to be the center. That was meant to be the meeting place between Israel and God, where they could come and inquire of the Lord. It was supposed to be the center, and it was far from it. And it was left in ruins, left to rot. And so he begins this project to collect money, and then eventually they start working on the temple, restoring the temple, returning it to its place where it should be. And verse 14 through 18 shows us something else happens when they start restoring the temple. Something happens. It says, while they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. Now, an interesting note here. They find this book. They stumble across this book, and they're shocked about this book so much that they have to take it before the king. That's how important this book was that they found. Of course, it's the book of the law, so it's a part of the first five books of the Old Testament. So they found this scroll or this book, and they're like, oh, we got to take this to the king. But here's the interesting thing. For something to be found like that, what must it first be? Lost. It must first be lost for it to be found. I think about whenever I can't find these in the morning. It's not because they're where I put them. It's because someone moved them and they're lost. And they must be found. And there's much rejoicing when they are found. The point being, for something to be found, it must first be lost. The people had fallen so far away from God, they lost his very word. It was lost to them. And when they found it, they're like, oh my gosh, we have to read this. And they read it before the king. They read it before the king. And here's what it says the king does, what Josiah does. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found, for great, great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. In all the good that Josiah was doing, all the right things he was doing, the word of God still brought him to his knees. I can see people in his court going, well, check, we're doing that. Check, we're doing that. You know, they have their checklist out as the law is being read, and they're checking off all the boxes. But no matter how many check marks they could have put down, it's like, oh, we've changed there, and we've done this now. No matter how many, Josiah is brought to his knees. And he tears his clothes, it says. I promise you, I will not tear my clothes today. He tears his clothes. He humbles himself before the Lord because he realizes how far gone they really were. How far away from the Lord they really were. And so what does he do? He goes to get interpretation. He seeks interpretation. He sends them. He's like, I need you to get interpretation and come back to me and tell me what this means, what we are to do now. And it says this in verse 26 of 28 of the 34th chapter. It says this, and there's hope in this. But the king of Judah, but to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. And you say, well, where's the hope in that? Definitely hopeful for Josiah, but what about everyone else? Because here's the thing, the people of Israel follow and seek after the Lord under Josiah's rule and reign, but whenever the other kings come, they turn right back to their apostasy. They turn right back to the false gods, the false idols, the worship of things made by man. They turn right back to it. Their hearts don't stay pure and true to the Lord like Josiah's heart stayed true and pure to the Lord. And here it is, the real reason that Josiah is known as the king that there was none before and that none would come after. It's right here in verse 27 when it says, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God." Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God. I'd like us to recall our passage from 2 Kings 23-25 when it introduces Josiah. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. I don't know if you notice anything in this passage here. All his soul, all his heart, all his might. Josiah lived out what Jesus would call the greatest commandment. Josiah lived it. And here's the thing about Josiah. He didn't just do this because he had to. And that's the thing about when we want to truly love the Lord, when we want to truly seek after the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might. It's not something we do because we're obligated. It's something we do because we truly desire it. Is God, is Jesus our one true desire? Is he the person we wake up just so eager and ready to talk to? Is he the one who we go out throughout our day that we can't wait to tell? You won't believe what happened. Well, of course you know, but you won't believe it. Look what you did, God. Is God our one true desire? More importantly, in this being our desire, is he our authority? Is he our leader? All that happens during Josiah's reign happens because he puts his heart, he puts his life with the Lord. And it doesn't just affect him, but it affects an entire nation. The entire nation turns to God under Josiah's leadership because they see how their king would seek after the Lord their God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in turn, they begin to do just the same. An entire nation rallies around this boy. For remember, it says when he is in his eighth year of his reign, so he'd been 16 years old at that point. When he was still yet a boy, it says, still yet a boy, he began to seek after the God of Abraham, the one true God. And he would lead the people in such a place of restoration in Christ or in God. He would lead them in such a place of just a restored hope to where they would celebrate the Passover. It says this in chapter 35, and when you have time, you should read chapter 35 because it's beautiful. And it says this about the Passover celebration in verse 18. No Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. No Passover like it. Since Samuel. In fact, they had fallen out of the practice of celebrating it. And for those that don't know what the Passover was, the Passover is to a Jew as communion is to us. It is the celebration of our identity. It is the remembrance of what God had done for them, how they were once slaves in Egypt, but God, with his strong arm and mighty hand of salvation, swept in and saved them. From Egypt, liberated them from Egypt, and brought them into a wonderful land flowing with milk and honey. Could you imagine if we said, we're not going to practice communion anymore because that's kind of old-fashioned. That's what the people of Israel did with their Passover celebration, and they brought it back. Not because they had to, though. We don't do communion because we have to. We should do it because we desire to. Just like the people of Israel, they once again put God in the place where he was supposed to be, on the throne. They made God the King of Kings and Lord of Lords again for them and their nation, just as we are to do with Jesus today. They knew who their leader was, and they wanted to serve and worship their leader. They wanted to serve him with their entire being, not because they were obligated to, but because they desired to, because of who he was and what he does. You see, just in who God is and what God does, that should be enough. The cross should be enough for us to say, I'm giving my life to that God. I'm giving my life to him and him alone. And I'm going to serve him and him alone because of not just who he is, but because of what he's done and what he continues to do. Bringing us to the ultimate question, when you meet Marvin the Martian, if you don't know who Marvin the Martian is, we got a picture of him from Looney Tunes. And you hear that, those classical words from 1957, take me to your leader. Who is it do you point to? Who is it would you point to? Who is it you would desire to point to? One way, shape, or form, we are going to get the desire of our heart. We're either going to receive an eternity with Jesus or an eternity without. And that is the truth of the matter. You will get what you desire. And if you desire a godless existence, you're going to get that. But if you desire Jesus, if you seek for him first and his kingdom come, his will be done, you're going to get Jesus. And I want to encourage you today, seek after Jesus. Allow him to mold and shape the desires of your heart. Make him your king. Make him your Lord of Lords. We say Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Do we live like it, though? May today be the day where we really examine our hearts and ask who it is we desire to serve. And if it's not Jesus, may we repent and turn back to the cross, knowing just like for Josiah and the nation of Israel, it is never too late. It wasn't too late for them to turn and to stay with the Lord. If only they had stayed and never fell away again. This is the word of the Lord and what the legacy of Josiah challenges us with. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. As our worship team comes forward, we'll be led in a time to hear and respond to what the word of the Lord has brought to us today. And I implore you today, if you don't know where the desires of your heart lie and you want them to be with the Lord, to seek him right now in this moment. As always, our prayer room's open if you want to go and be alone with you and God, as well as our altars are open. If you come up here to the altar, I guarantee you someone will be up here to pray with you, to help seek with you.